In your Bibles to the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. As we take up a theme this evening in preparation for the Lord's table, our theme this evening is that of humility, that posture that ought to characterize every Christian at all times, but especially so when we gather to the table of the Lord. Indeed, it's a fearful thing to come before the Lord our God, and it ought always to be characteristic of the Christian as he seeks the face of God, that he would be displaying a humble spirit. And so, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table tonight, I'd like us to take up this theme of humility as it is illustrated for us in the teaching of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 18, and we'll read verses 9 through 14. And he also told this parable, so certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Here we have one of the most profound stories, parables, told by Jesus in his earthly ministry, illustrating the subject of humility. Two men go up to the temple that was built by Solomon, you remember, this magnificent building for the glory of God, containing vast amounts of gold and silver, probably cost billions of dollars to build in today's dollars. And that very temple that Nebuchadnezzar subsequently destroyed, but which was rebuilt again and again. And now, in the passage before us, Jesus is telling us that two men went up to this temple, this very house of God in Jerusalem, to pray. It was interesting that Jesus is describing here the two men. What I find so interesting is how opposite they were. One a publican, one who was clearly a sinful man, and the other a Pharisee, a religious man. One was a religious leader who could say, I thank thee that I am not like other men. He was full of himself. He was telling God all that he did, all that he had done, and all that he still did for God, giving tithes and fasting and performing those acts which he figured would be very, very acceptable to God and earn him brownie points in heaven. The publican, the sinner, on the other hand, the tax collector, could only cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Two men with two entirely different attitudes toward God. Perhaps the Lord Jesus, in telling this parable, had actually seen men just like this as he taught in the temple area. And he uses this visible, very practical example of human life to teach us how we ought to pray, or better yet, what manner of life, what disposition, what attitude ought to prevail in our thinking as we pray, the kind of spirit that should be evident in our prayer life. This morning, as we considered the wise men worshipping the Lord Jesus, we might well have touched on the elements of worship. Perhaps the most significant element of our worship is prayer, in that exercise of the soul in which we come before God to worship Him. And Jesus is telling us here in this parable, this is how your mind and heart should be engaged as you pray. And this is how it ought not to be, and this is how it ought to be. He gives us two clear examples of the right way and the wrong way to come before God. And so this evening I want us to look at this parable and see what the parable teaches us as we come to the table of the Lord, as we come to worship Him, as we come to pray to Him. And then, as time permits, we'll consider an application on glorifying God. Then, first of all, what does the parable teach us? It's a warning, certainly. A great warning against the sin of thinking ourselves to be something that we're not. It's a warning Jesus is giving to the self-righteous, people who think they are very good in God's sight. It's a familiar problem, and one which, if you talk to people generally, you will find is very common. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. So says the writer to Proverbs. And it is true. Most men do. Most men flatter themselves that they are really not so bad. They really are not such sinful people. And so we find ourselves living in a society where people generally think that they are all right before God. The truth of the matter is found in one of the oldest texts in the Bible. I think that perhaps if we turn to Job 25, we shall see how he describes the situation. Job 25, verse 4. How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? If even the moon has no brightness and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm? Job rightly understood what disposition we ought to have with regard to our own worthiness before God. He contrasts the greatness of God with the smallness of man. If God, before even the moon has no brightness, is so great, how can man who is much less think of himself as anything other than a worm? Well, if Job understood that about himself, certainly we ought, in the light of our greater understanding of the Scriptures, we ought to understand that that should be the disposition of our hearts too. Once, if you let your eyes look upon your own heart, now that is the challenge. If you once look at your own heart, you will see that what Job said is true. We shall no more talk about our own goodness, but we shall own our own sinfulness. Once we consider the state of our hearts. And once we look at God's holy law and see what he requires of us, we shall quickly understand that we are at best unprofitable servants. And so the warning that Jesus gives us in this parable is a warning against thinking ourselves to be what we're not. We really are not good people. We really do not have clean hearts. We really are sinners before a holy God. And we have come short of God's holy laws. And as we come to the table tonight, it is right and it's proper that we should acknowledge that and cry with one of old, God be merciful to me, the sinner. So it's a warning against self-righteousness. And it therefore is a cry that we ought to be uttering. Open my eyes, Lord. As I come to the table, open my eyes to see the state of my own heart. Show me your holy law and show me my sins. That ought to be a primary attitude as we come to the table. In a very real sense, the evidence of the bread and the cup are the evidence that God understands and sees the reality of our sins. This bread and this cup upon the table this evening is a reminder to us of our own sins that are so deep that the Son of God himself died to pardon us from them. So the parable teaches us the warning of thinking ourselves what we're not. And secondly, the parable teaches us the kind of prayer that God condemns. Verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pray tithes of all that I get. That's the kind of prayer that God condemns. Look at it. That's a message from God to our hearts this evening. Don't pray like this, he's saying. This man thanks God that he's not as bad as other men. And he commends himself for his fasting and for his benevolence. The one glaring omission from this man's prayer is that he has no sense of his own sin. And as a result, God rejects such a prayer and condemns it. His prayer contains no confession of sin and no request, therefore, for forgiveness. Even the children here tonight know that when you come before God, you say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But this man's prayer has no element of acknowledgement of sin and no request for the forgiveness of God for his sins. Let us not fall into that trap, brethren, as we come to the table. Let us learn as we come to the table that one of the elements of our worship at the table is confession of sin. Now, I'm not suggesting that it should be a confession fest in which all we do is to confess our sins and have a big pity party. I'm not suggesting that, but I am saying one of the elements that ought to be very evident in our gathering to the table ought to be the request of God that he pardon our sins. And that ought to happen before we take the bread and the cup. It ought to be a mark of the people of God as we gather to the table, a mark of recognition of our sins. The Pharisee here in this parable, this man who speaks so highly of himself, has no confession of sin, no request for forgiveness, and no acknowledgement of his guilt. Notice that. His prayer is empty of anything that speaks of guilt and shame for his sin. And he therefore does not ask God to have mercy upon him. That's not a part of this man's prayer. It doesn't seem to be part of his vocabulary. I ask you, as I ask myself, as you look at this text, how much of your prayer vocabulary do you see here? Do we confess our sins? Do we ask for God's mercy and forgiveness? Do we acknowledge our guilt with shame and own the coldness of our hearts? And do we plead with him for mercy and grace? This is the place to do it, brethren. It is here at the table where the humble, contrite soul seeks God, owning his sins. And young people, you here this evening who wonder where you are in this whole matter of grace. Am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? One of the marks, one of the evidences that will encourage your soul will be when you see in your own heart something of this earnestness with God. Lord, have mercy upon me for my sins. I own myself a sinner. I acknowledge my guilt. I plead for your mercy. Such an attitude is very foreign in our day. It is not common to hear men own their sins. It's much more common to hear men applaud themselves and thank God that they are not like other men and that they do this and they do that. Men will boast of their own imagined goodness, but there are few who own their sins, confess them, and acknowledge them and plead to God for mercy. And if that is in your heart to do that tonight, that's a very good indication that you are in the way, that you are in the process of God's grace at work in your heart. Bishop Ryle says, "It is a proud, high-minded profession, destitute of penitence, humility and charity," as he describes this Pharisee's prayer. He says, in short, it hardly deserves to be called a prayer at all. And sadly, we must own that so often there's very little of true confession of sin, true crying to God for mercy, and true acknowledgement of guilt in our prayers. May God help us to learn from this parable that Jesus taught us to be those who offer prayers that are acceptable in his sight. The dangerous state of this man is very evident. Do you see what it is? The dangerous state of this Pharisee? He cannot see his own sins. That's a very dangerous condition to be in. We are by nature sinners, and yet this man cannot see it. All he can see is what I do. I fast, I pay tithes, I thank you that I'm not like others. As we examine our hearts this evening, brethren, let's be careful, let us be earnest in avoiding the sin of the Pharisee. May God give us tonight, by his Spirit, eyes to see our own sins and to own them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. A text which we find great comfort in as we come to the table this evening with our sins. Well, thirdly, notice with me another lesson that the parable teaches. The prayer that our Lord commends is given to us in verse 13. The tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but is beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Notice this prayer that God accepts, dear brethren, is not a lengthy prayer. It is not a prayer which commends his good works. The publican's prayer was the very opposite of the Pharisees. He stood afar off. He didn't want to even be near other people. He was so conscious of his sin. He smites his breast and he cries out to God to have mercy upon him and owns himself to be a sinner. That's the kind of prayer that God receives. Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. So it's clear that our Lord, in telling this parable, perhaps using examples of men that he was actually watching in the temple coming to pray, it's clear the kind of man that is being commended by God is the man that prays in this way, God be merciful to me, the sinner. All he does is to cry out to God for mercy. And you see, because God is a God of grace, that's what we should pray for. We cannot pray that he would see our goodness because we have none, but we can plead that he would have mercy upon our sins. And that is what he longs to hear. It was a real petition that this man offers to God. A prayer which asks nothing for himself except the pardon of God. The Pharisee expressed thanksgiving and professing his own goodness, but the publican asks for mercy. This is his cry, have mercy upon me. He asked for something, you notice, that only God could give him. Mercy. And brethren, this table spread this evening cries out to us, mercy. Mercy is available to sinners through the shed blood and broken body of the Son of God. This prayer of the tax collector, the publican, is a prayer which has a real petition in which he asks for God's mercy, a prayer which God loves to answer. Notice that his prayer was also a very personal prayer. Do you see that? God be merciful to me, the sinner. He did not speak of others at all, but he asks God to forgive him. There's nothing here of vague generalities. You know, brethren, I think there's a lesson there for us who lead in public prayer, to be very careful not to make our prayers containing vague generalities, but to be specific and to be forthright and earnest, like this man is. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He is specific in what he asks for, and he asks God to give him what he knows God alone can give him. Notice too, his prayer was marked by this grace of humility, a prayer in which he puts himself in the right place to receive God's blessing. He confesses plainly that he is a sinner. And you know, some people would say to us, well, we wouldn't want to come to your evening service because we don't feel comfortable coming to the Lord's table. But you see, people who think that way are forgetting that this table is for sinners. And the reason they don't feel comfortable is because they are sinners before a holy God. Their own conscience condemns them. And brethren, we, as we gather this evening, we ought to remember that the prayer that Jesus commends is very appropriate to be prayed at this table. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the posture for us to take as we receive the bread and the cup. It would perhaps be good for us from time to time to remember that as the bread and the cup are placed in our hands, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The mark of the Christian is the mark of humility. But this prayer of the publicans is commended to us also because it's a prayer in which the chief request of the prayer was for God's mercy, and it is an expression of great faith in God's mercy that we find in this prayer. Mercy is what we need, and mercy is the first thing that we should pray for. We always stand in need of God's mercy daily. And we should seek in our prayer time to make sure that our prayers are fashioned according to the prayer that Jesus commends here. A prayer in which we major on God's mercy. Not minor on it, but major on it. As we ask him for those requests, let's remember he is the God of mercy. As we ask him to pardon us, remember he's the God of mercy. As we ask him to guide and direct us, remember he's the God of mercy. When we ask him for traveling mercies for our pastor traveling back tomorrow, he's the God of mercy. Let us major on his mercy. That's what this publican understood. Have mercy on me. He knew that God is a God of mercy. And this table shouts loudly to us that God is merciful to sinners. And we can come boldly, therefore, to the throne of grace as we seek God for his mercy. How can we be so sure? Well, I hardly need to tell you, do I? That God's mercy has been demonstrated to us most preeminently in that he hasn't spared his only son. He so loved us that he gave his only son, gave him to die, gave him to suffer, gave him to bleed, gave him to bear the wrath of God that our sins deserve. Notice also that this prayer of the publican teaches us that Jesus wants us to pray in this way. Verse 14, I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the others. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled or brought down. And he who humbles himself shall be exalted. The Lord Jesus uses these words three times in the Gospels on distinct and different occasions. Evidently, humility, being humble, is the foremost grace of the Christian's character. And what a mercy of God that is. Because you see, we don't all have the same gifts. Not all are musically inclined, as I know only too well. And not all are rich and famous, as all of us know only too well. But we can all be humbled before God. And God calls upon us this evening, brethren, to demonstrate the grace of humility. That grace should adorn the poorest among us and the most unlearned among us, the youngest as well as the oldest among us. The grace of humility. It's a great mercy of God when a man feels his sins and when a man cries to God for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. I remind you this evening as we come to the table. Seek the Lord in the quietness of your own hearts, in the spirit of this parable, and take the posture of the publican, the sinner, and quietly and seriously ask God in his mercy to forgive you. Young people, this is the time to be doing this. This is the place to be doing it. This is the time to make a closure with regard to your own sitting on the fence. If you would be a Christian, then seek the mercy of God in repentance and cry to him as this publican did and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. This table declares that God will have mercy. God has shown mercy, and that mercy is available. Young people, seek it. Seek it. And you'll find it. I assure you, you will find it in Christ. You may have sinned greatly. You may have put off God. You may have treated him badly. Your prayers may have been very shallow and almost non-existent. But tonight, you can either take the posture of the Pharisee and say, well, I'm not such a bad person. I do this, I do that. God, in the end, is going to treat me well. You can take that posture if you will, and you'll perish with your sins. Or you can say, the truth is, I know that I'm a sinner before God, and I take the posture of the publican and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Jesus who told the parable is the same Jesus who will pardon and forgive you. He's the Jesus who sits tonight at the right hand of the Father on high. You remember this morning how we were reminded of the penitent thief? That thief on the cross who turned to the other thief and said, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. That was the posture of the penitent thief who was promised, this night you will be with me in paradise, Jesus told him. And as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, I say to you, if you will take the posture of the penitent thief, if you will take the posture of this publican and pray as he prayed, Lord, have mercy upon me. Jesus never turns sinners away who come to him empty-handed. This table reminds us of that great truth. And may the Lord help us as we come to the table tonight, having considered a few brief lessons from this parable, may the Lord help us to pray as we ought to pray, owning our sins and not commending ourselves, but casting ourselves upon God's mercy. As we do come to the table of the Lord, let me remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus when he taught his disciples how to pray. You remember how the prayer begins? Hallowed be thy name. Approaching God in prayer, we should not only be conscious of our own sins and plead for his mercy, we need to be conscious too of the greatness of our God. It will help us to understand the depth of our own need. God is infinitely great and infinitely glorious in his being. Isaiah teaches us when we come before God to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This is the God we are coming to as we come to the table this evening. We're coming to the God who is in himself light. In him there is no darkness at all. The God who is love. The God who dwells in God, who is love. Those who dwell in love, John said, dwell in God. He is infinitely greater than anything we can imagine. He is infinitely greater than us. He is above us. His thoughts are far greater than our thoughts. His ways far greater than our ways. All the nations, he says, are as a drop of the bucket or the small dust of the balances. All the nations are as nothing before God. Well, then where does that place us? It places us very, very low. It places us in the posture of the publican, saying, "Oh God, how can I, with all my sins, stand before you in all of your blazing holiness, in all of your glorious light? How can I ever do that?" The table gives us the answer. We have a Saviour. We have one who has offered himself as our substitute, one who has died in our place, and one who says, "Come to me, and I will abundantly pardon and forgive you." As we come to the Lord our God tonight, we come with our sins. But remember, this all-perfect, all-holy being, our God, perfectly knows us. He whose wisdom is unsearchable, whose sovereignty is incontestable, this God whose power is immense and irresistible, our God of infinite holiness and purity, says to us, "Come, come to the table of the Lord." We should count it a great privilege this evening, brethren, and an unspeakable favour that we are invited and encouraged to draw near to him this evening. We must therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And may he help us to do so in the spirit of the publican this evening, crying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Let's